over them. And Samuel told all the words of the Lord unto the people that ask of him a king. In a moment, we'll pray. I have chosen to give this title to the message tonight, Your View of God and Obedience to God Makes All the Difference. That's the title. Let me give it to you one more time. Your View of God and Obedience to God Makes All the Difference. I'm a slow learner. I am finally beginning, I think, Pastor, to understand what is meant by my view of God. You know, you read 1 John, talks about the love of God. You read other passages in the scripture that talks about, particularly 1 Corinthians 13, love, the love of God. And nothing is greater than love. Love covers a multitude of sins and so forth. But just reading those passages within your heart, you must be able to relate to the truth in such a manner that truth of your view of God and your love for God should be an overwhelming factor. Do you understand the word overwhelming? It means there's absolutely nothing like it. I ought so love my Father, my Savior, my teacher, in such a manner that I treat what my Father has given, his breath, his heart, I ought treat this book with such respect. Amen. I must not make any effort to be the judge of this book. I must be sure that my heart is open, that I see the judgment of this book about me, knowing that the judge soon to come has been responsible for what I have here that I read before me. He is the author. And so I'm beginning, I think, hopefully, I'm beginning to see what it really means, my view of God. Did you know that it's possible to be faithful in ministry and yet close your life in disappointment? You say, what in the world do you mean? Okay, I bring to you tonight the example of Samuel. He fits it perfectly. Now, don't get the idea that he wasn't a good man. That was a good man. A very, very good man. And when the people of God came to him and found fault with his boys, and by the way, they were wrong. Those boys were living in sin. They did not honor God. It's true. And so therefore, it gave the people an opportunity to bring that up as a reason for the fact that Samuel was going to die and there would not be anyone to take his godly place because the boys weren't good. So that's the picture behind all that. And if you think for a moment that Samuel died satisfied, he didn't. He didn't die satisfied. No, he died with the Lord, but not satisfied because of his boys. And so the scripture teaches us in this picture that he was disappointed with his sons. See, they were not able to carry on the father's ministry. They did not follow the father's godly lifestyle. See, Eli's sons, they yielded to the lusts of the flesh. And Samuel's boys were lovers of money. So he was disappointed with his sons. But he was also disappointed in the nation. They wanted a visible earthly king. They wanted a king like the other people that surrounded them. In other words, in their view, God was not enough. May I say to you respectfully, God is always more than enough. But their view was wrong. We're talking about the view of God. Their view was wrong. And so they were so living in such a manner that Samuel was disappointed in the nation. And in their wanting something that was visible, they could not be satisfied with one who was invisible, in spite of the fact that he supplied their needs in a dramatic, wonderful kind of way over a long period of time. When gratitude dies in the altar of a man's heart, the man is well nigh hopeless. It is amazing. Even some Christians are so ungrateful, they don't ever say thank you for something done for them. In fact, they don't even say thank you, some ladies, when you hold the door for them. And you say, why would you bring that up? Because a matter of being ungrateful is kin, now hear me, is kin to apostasy. I want you to think about that. You'll never meet a thankful apostate. You'll never meet someone who really honors God and loves the Lord with all their hearts who isn't grateful. They are grateful. And to say nothing when something's done for you, then begs the question, does that same one thank God with all that God does for them? Not just people, but God. Tonight I prayed. I was a little bit late. I got a phone call, and I don't know how much of a blessing sometimes the phone is, but I need to get out of the house. I need to get in the truck. I need to get across town. I need to be here before the 7 o'clock bell rings. And I'm telling you, Pastor, I was a little bit frustrated. Not angry, just frustrated. And the person on the phone, great day. Da, 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 da. And you know, I'm not going to tell you who it was. No. But by the way, it wasn't my wife, so just so you understand. But I knew I needed to get here, and I'm thinking about all of these things. And I'm thinking about the matter of gratefulness and what it means and what just the word thank you means. This nation at this point, they were ungrateful. Now, not all of them. There were some, just as there are always some within God's children, that really are thankful. There are. But it's a condition that seems to exist when we have more than we need. Hello. We don't need to pray, give me this day my daily bread. I'm not being critical. Don't misunderstand me now. But we are so fortunate here. And if you don't have any bread, you are invited to come and partake of God-given food bank. Now, when that's possible, and it is, that is a tremendous blessing. And the thing that always must be cared for is the fact that when you partake of the food bank, you thank God for the food bank, and then the food bank is not all there is to it. It is absolutely, definitely important that you attend the assembly called the Church of the Living God, because that's where you got the bread from the food bank. So, we don't want to be ungrateful. And the people of God here, they lacked love for God. In fact, the real reason was a lack of faith in God. They had a desire to be like the world. Well, no wonder Samuel was disappointed. And they paid no attention to the warnings that were given. I mean, if you'll check your Bible, I'll tell you what you'll find. When it comes to this picture, there is a repetition of a phrase that Samuel makes to the people in explaining about the future king that they want instead of God. And here are the words, "He will take." God is not a taker. He is a giver. Did you hear that? This king will eventually fit the picture of take, take, take. And that's the world. That's the world. And so, he was also, Samuel, disappointed in Saul, who rebelled and rejected both Samuel and God. See, just think of this for a moment. Much of what Samuel worked for and prayed for seems to have turned out differently than what he expected. Now, if you check that, you'll find that's true. And yet, Samuel remained faithful to God in spite of the difficulties. See, hear me carefully now. Leaders who are faithful to God may not always appear to be successful. Did you get that? That's a fact. There are servants of God in unknown places. Or there are servants of God sometimes in a big city. And they're steadily, faithfully, loving God, reading the Word, studying the Word, memorizing the Word, loving people, doing things behind the scene. And nobody ever knows much about them. They are definitely an unsung hero. And they faithfully serve God, but not in a parade. It's not a matter of show and tell. It's a matter of simply just doing what you ought to do, just doing right, convinced that the statement, do right till the stars fall, is for them. And they continue to do it. When you look at the 1 Samuel 9, you'll find that there's a strange kind of picture. Saul seemed to know nothing of Samuel. When he was sought after and hiding, and then his daddy sent him out to find the donkeys, Saul seemingly knew nothing of Samuel. In fact, the only reason that they visited the way they did, Saul and his companion, was to find the lost animals. Check your Bible. That's the way it is. They were looking, and finally the servant said to Saul, look, the seer lives up yonder. Let's go see him. And so they went to him because they were seeking the lost animals. See, when anybody uses religion, so to speak, to solve their problems, but they do not turn to God for strength in their character, or to overcome their sins, they have made a serious error. Whatever I seek, I must be sure that I intend with my seeking to honor God. Whatever I see. And let me give you an illustration. When I was a boy, I wanted a motorcycle. I've always liked motorcycles. And I said to my dad, I said, Dad, I want a motorcycle. And I think, as I recall, I was about 12 years old. In those days, you could ride a motorcycle without a license. And many, many of the roads in Denver, except downtown Denver, many of the roads surrounding the city were all dirt. And I said to my I want a motorcycle. And my dad said, now son, your mother's not going to want you to have a motorcycle. I said, Dad, you know how it is, Dad. You know, and remember, I'm seeking now. And I heard them talking. And my mama said, I don't want that boy to have a motorcycle. And my dad said, now Goldie, that was her name, Goldie, he said, we can tell him he won't have a motorcycle and he won't have a motorcycle right now. But he said, I want you to understand something. The day will come when he'll have a motorcycle. She said, what do you mean? He said to her, it's in him. Boy, he knew. And by the way, you'll find this funny. My daddy went to heaven, left my mama here, and she had been against me having a motorcycle. And a friend of mine offered me a motorcycle if I would buy it. And I couldn't afford it. I didn't have the money for it. And he said, look, you could just take it and pay me. I said, no, that's a good way to ruin a friendship. No, I don't want to get into that. And I told my mom, I said, oh, yeah, this friend of mine, he offered to sell me his motorcycle. And she said, do you like it? I said, oh, yeah. She ended up buying it for me. Boy, was I glad that she repented. Man, I'm telling you, it was wonderful. And I've been riding motorcycles all my life. In fact, one of the heartaches of my life right now, in this room, one of the heartaches is that Pastor and I can't ride together anymore. I mean, I hate that fact. Now, his wife rejoices, but he and I on the side, we'd sure like to do it again. Amen. But, you know, so anyway, whatever you seek, I must admit you, what I was seeking was not for the glory of God. I have said that I'm going to ask the Lord if he would let me hide my motorcycle so that in the millennium I could ride it as fast as I want to. You know, I would like to do that, see? But anyway, Samuel was disappointed in Saul. And see, here's the thing. A leader, he must trust God to solve the problems. In chapter 10, you'll find that's true in verses 1 and 2. And he must trust God to provide the needs, verses 3 and 4. And he must trust God to give power for service, verses 5 through 7. So, any leader must be willing to wait patiently upon God, to obey God. And Saul, listen folks, Saul began his ministry in the strength of the assurances that God gave. He did. Check it. You'll find that's true. But at this time, he went on and he trusted instead of God more and more himself. Now, when I move from the position of trusting God and I trust myself, I have made as serious a mistake as could possibly be made. Now you better believe that. Because when you decide to trust yourself, you don't know anything. And you think you know everything. And only God knows everything. And it's good for you to recognize you don't know anything so you can depend on the one who knows everything. Amen. And so Saul began to wonder. And if you checked chapter 11, you'd find that it's one thing to have the authority and the ability, but it's quite another to prove yourself a leader. You see, when someone has great gifts, and Saul had great gifts, when someone has great gifts and begin to depend upon their gifts rather than upon God, may I tell you something? As a child of God, God will not tolerate that. No. No. And whatever you accomplish, it's going to burn. It has to be of the Spirit. And it has to be in the will of God. And it has to be your dependence upon the person of Almighty God. Did you know that people respond to crisis in different ways? If you look in chapter 11, verses 1 through 3, some give in. And then if you look at verse 4, some give up, but others lead out. Did you get that?
Good.
See, some give in and some give up, but others lead out. And Saul was able in this chapter to rally the troops. He was. And God empowered Saul to fight the battle and win in verse 6. And he had an ability within him to see things as he saw them. And he had a stature that was taller than anybody in the country. And he had authority. And he had proved himself as a leader. But I want to tell you, after the victory that you read about here, most often, the victory after the victory is more dangerous than it was in the middle of the battle. You say, what do you mean? You know, you can get swelled up with yourself. Dr. Krusik, Bob Jones, told us one day in the class, he said, all men studying for the ministry, he said, some of you young men in the room, you're too smart for God to use. He was right. He said, some of you have too much talent for God to use. He was right. And if you have gifts from God and you want to serve God, you better be sure that you never take the credit for the use of the gifts. Never. Don't ever take the credit. No, see, and so the victory came. God blessed them. And if you check your Bible, you'll find that in verses 12 and 13, Saul was careful enough that with the sons of Belial, he did not attack them. He did not destroy them. The scripture ends and says, Saul, was at peace. He had a tender heart. He had the power of God. And Samuel had the right idea. It was time to review the covenant with the Word of God and with the Lord. So the nation met at the historic Gilgal. Now, let me ask you a question. Do the crisis in your life permit you in your life to be strengthened? Do the crisis in your life, when God's in charge, He's always in charge, do you permit those crises to strengthen you? Or do you find yourself, why me? Why? Brother Don said today at the table, he said, I wonder what's going to happen. But he said, it's all in His hands and it's all right with me. Amen. Thank God for a man like that. And so, if you allow those crises to give you victory, then you'll be a help and a blessing to others. Then when you go to chapter 12, Samuel's message that he gave preceding his departure from earth was a very interesting message. Was the combination of a coronation address, a revival sermon, and a farewell speech. And he pointed out the greatness of the people's sin in their action, in their lifestyle. For a king, a people. And then he called for a new dedication. And a key theme in the address is involved with this one word in verses 3 through 5, witness. That word, witness. Here it is, verses 1 through 5, the witness of a godly leader. And the people had rejected a proven godly leader for a man who had won only one victory and whose devotion to the Lord was as yet unknown. Samuel was disappointed, but he left the office knowing that his conscience was clean. Verses 6 through 15, there's the witness of history. The hand of the Lord was with them when they obeyed Him. But it was against them when they rebelled. Verse 14, if you check it, there's an emphasis. that same secret of success that God gave to Joshua in Joshua 1:8 was in force at this point. And rebellion became King Saul's besetting sin, and it cost him the kingdom. 1 Samuel 15:23. Let me just make this side comment. One of the great problems that Saul had was this. He never had a need for God. He didn't. It's interesting that he was never a shepherd. David was a shepherd. And being a shepherd teaches you a lot of things. And the tenderness that's required on the part of a shepherd. And it's what God used to help David become compassionate toward the people. He had a tender heart for the people. A tender heart indeed. And Saul, for just a small amount of time, had a tender heart, and then he let it go. And then there was the witness of God's power. Verses 19 through 25. The people had forsaken God, but he would not forsake them. For he is true to his word, and they had the assurance of God's faithfulness, as well as the prayers and ministry of Samuel. And had the king maintained his friendship with God and Samuel, his fellowship with both, had obeyed the word, he would have led the nation to victory. But he did not. Here it is. God, a person, singularly, a person, God, a person, then a people, collectively, a people, and then a city, and then a nation. That's it. God, a person, people, city, nation. You have a view of God, obedience to God, victory by God. See, to God be the glory. Great things he has done, is doing, and will do. Question. What's your view of God? People who don't ever cry. When you get the proper view of God, you'll cry. Oh, yes, you will. Because when you get the proper view of God, you will realize what a wretch you really are. Amen. And how offensive that your sin is, and your wickedness and your ungratefulness before God is. Oh, yes, when you get a proper view of God. I always refer to, and I like this, Abraham was on his face before God while God was on the throne. And I ought to spend my life praying, serving, living, treating others in such a way that there's no question that with all of my heart, I'm seeking to have the right view of God. How about you? Brother Ken, will you bring a microphone to Pastor now? Thank you. Pastor's going to come in a few moments, but I want him to pray. Let me just say, I've never said this before. I like the way Pastor handles an invitation. I do. I like it. Now listen, I have heard and seen hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of invitations by others. I like the way Pastor Scott handles an invitation. And I like the way he treats people when it comes to an invitation. So I am going to ask him to pray now, and then he's going to come and pastor you as you see fit. Do whatever you want to do.
My heart is full. And pray, God, that you would help me to obey you at all times. Help me to have a proper view of you. I pray, God, for us as a people. Oh, God, I pray that you'd help us to see you as you are, as you really are. A proper view of you, Lord, holy, just. Lord, teach us to obey you immediately with the right spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.
To be quite honest with you, I haven't reconciled a few verses here. This is really interesting to me. I'm underlining, writing things down. I'm looking, Pastor Chuck, at verse 7, where the Lord says to Samuel, they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me. They don't want me to reign over them. And God says, hearken unto their voice. But protest. Then verse 19, I wrote this as you were preaching. Nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel. What? I'm thinking, what? What? God says they haven't rejected you, Samuel. But there is a step there. It says, he will take, he will take, he will take, as you brought out. Oh my. Then they refuse to obey the prophet. God says they'll obey, they will listen to you, but they won't listen to me. Now they refuse to listen to the prophet. I'm just underlining like ever as you're preaching. And then chapter 11, people said unto Samuel, who is he that said, shall Saul reign over us? I mean, God said it. Bring the man that we can put him to death. And Saul said, no, don't put him to death. Today is the day the Lord wrought. I'm just thinking, boy, I see that. Don't you see that process in people's thinking? There's a hypocrisy with the people. I really believe they started out really liking Samuel, but they didn't want to obey God. And I thought, well, sometimes people really like the minister, or the preacher, or the evangelist, but they don't like God. Anyway, I don't want to preach your message again. I'm just thinking, this was really good, Brother Chuck. Amen? Question for you. Did you underline a verse? Did you write a note next to a verse that meant a lot to you here, or write a comment that was made? Let's get a microphone. How about you? I'm not the only one that underlined and wrote. Yes, Brother Ken, back here.
Well, I didn't underline my Bible because my wife had it. I was reading, but I got my phone and put a note at the first few verses where Samuel's sons did not honor his mother and, you know, honor his father, if you will. And so I wrote that in my notes. because it goes along with the commandments, you know, honor thy mother and thy father. And Samuel's sons did not honor Samuel.
Okay, yeah. Yeah, verse 5. You're old, your sons don't walk in your ways. That's good insight. Yes, Brother Hunt.
I actually already had it underlined, but it stuck out again as Brother Crabtree preached. He had his sons disappointing him and his nation disappointing him, and Samuel's response at the end of verse 6. And Samuel prayed unto the Lord. And just thinking through how my response doesn't always follow that pattern.
And that's good. That's good, Pastor. Amen. I'm going to underline that. Hold on. Somebody else. Yes, Vicki.
The verse that really stuck out to me was, sorry, I'm coming back from Spanish to English on this one. So I'm not going to read it to you. It's just the one about, but they didn't follow
what,
in their father's...
What chapter, what verse?
It's Samuel 8:3.
Okay.
And they didn't follow their father's footsteps, but went after Avarcia, which is, I don't remember, but bribery and perverting the truth,
mm-hmm.
or right, correctness.
Yeah.
Sorry, I'm just going back to English.
Sure.
And I think it's really, really important not only to put the ways of your parents at a high standard, but God's ways more than anything else. You know, Samuel was walking in God's path, but the children didn't.
Yeah.
It's just so sad. You see that a lot in this day and age.
Yes. Yeah. Thank you. That's the heartbreak of a lot of parents. You know, I keep thinking of that outline that I preach on Judges chapter 2, where Israel was noted by one word, committed. This is first generation. They knew God and knew God's works. And then the next step was the elders of Israel, characterized by one word, compromise, and they knew God and knew about God's works. That's the way it is with children. And the third generation, verse 10, is another generation characterized by one word, conflict, and they knew not God nor God's works. That's that digression. Somehow the heartbeat of parents ought to be to raise up first generation children that know God and know God's works, that are committed to the Lord. Suhas.
Well, I was thinking as Pastor Chuck told us the title of his message, and as he brought it out, how many times you've brought up that exact question, and how many times Ken has been bringing it up as he's been preaching through the Ten Commandments. How long will it take me to get it? How long will it take us as a body to get it? I mean, it's something God seems to be hammering at us. It's coming out a lot. And I obviously haven't got it, or you wouldn't need to preach it as much. And we need every message by every pastor, by every speaker.
Amen.
Because we've got to get it. I've got to get it, or we won't really get revival.
Amen. I think the greatest thing you can say to me was, Pastor, you're growing. I see it. And I think that's the greatest thing people can say to you is, you know what? You're different than you were a year ago. I see growth in you. Hopefully someday we'll be like Christ. You know, we get to heaven. We're all committed to growing, being tender, obedient to the Lord. Somebody else. Yes, Sharon.
Well, I wrote down two things that really spoke to me. Don't depend on your gifts, but on God.
That's good.
I mean, that is, well, actually, God is teaching me that. And also, during a trial, he said, some give in, some give up, and others lead out.
Give out.
I thought that was so good. Thank you, Pastor Crabtree.
Amen. You made that comment, you never meet a grateful apostate. That was good. Somebody else. And I thought, doesn't that pretty well characterize what we're seeing in our nation right now? Ungrateful apostates. Yeah. I would say ungrateful reprobates. Yeah. Somebody else, Ron.
Back to Samuel's sons. Verse 3 again. And his sons walked not in his ways.
Yeah.
A lot of us, as adults, we miss the opportunity to spend time with our children.
Yeah.
We're busy about work, and we're busy about the ministry, or we're busy, 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 and we just don't spend enough time with our children. It's not just quality time. It's time.
Yeah.
We don't know what quality time is.
Yeah.
We just need to spend time with them and hang around with them and do things with them.
Amen.
And yet still teach them the Word of God.
Yes.
And teach them a godly way and be an example to them. It's a full-time job. And,
yes.
A lot of parents have missed that. And I just encourage anybody that has children, make sure you spend time with them.
Amen.
Just hang around with them and do things with them.
That's good. You know what I think the key here of spending quantity time with your children? One word. Windows. You know, windows of opportunity. You're spending time, all of a sudden you'll hear the question, Dad, what do you think about? There's your window. Mom, can I ask you a question? I've been thinking about, there it is. And when you don't spend time with your kids, you're not going to get those windows. Yes, let's back to Ron.
Just when you said that, the latter part of last week, we went camping with Daniel, my grandson. And we were hiking, and the weather was beautiful, and the scenery was beautiful. And we sat down to take a break. And we started talking about Black Lives Matter and about the situation of our country. And that's what Daniel did. He asked questions. He was asking his dad, and he was asking me, and it became a real blessing. We spent 45 minutes to an hour just sitting there talking about things nowadays. And Daniel's 9 years old, and he's talking about this thing and asking questions about it. And
good.
That's
good.
Window of opportunity, exactly what you're talking about.
For grandpas, too.
Amen.
Isn't that good? I look for those windows with my grandsons.
Amen.
And my granddaughter.
Amen.
Granddaughters. I'm into grandpa dates now. My three oldest teenage grandsons. Grandpa, when are we going to do another grandpa date? When are we going to do another? And we've tried to do it once a month. And we'll go shooting. Or we'll go out to eat. And we normally go to a park or somewhere. And I'm just sitting there letting them talk. And all of a sudden, hey, Grandpa, I have a question. Or with one of my grandsons, it's not a question. He makes some outlandish statement. I won't mention Silas. He'll look at me. What do you think, Grandpa? I'm going to get a big tattoo on the back of my neck saying Jesus saves. What do you think about that? Don't you think that'd be a good witness? Now, Pastor Jonah will say,
mature. I'll just look at him for a minute. I don't need to say anything. Then we'll get going and Titus will say, hey, Grandpa, what do you think? And then I'll watch a couple weeks later, there's an application of what I shared with him. Amen? Amen. Yep. I'm excited about 2 Sundays from now. Amen. Guess who's going to sing a duet with me? Silas. Amen. You don't know. It's a surprise. But he and I are going to practice after Sunday School Sunday. And he's been after me for, what, a month or two? Grandpa, when are we going to sing a duet? Grandpa, when are we going to sing a duet? And I said, well, Mom, can you play for us? Yeah. When can we? And I'll say, when can we practice? He'll say, don't need to practice. But I thank God he wants to sing for the Lord. But these are windows. He's just windows. And I've got 17 grandkids. And I'm looking for windows all the time. Amen? Anybody else? Father, thank you for what we heard tonight. Thank you. Such a blessing to hear this kind of preaching. I'm just, I'm more thirsty for you, for your word. There's some things I want to go back and study. And Lord, we love you.